Amen. Amen, church. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, we've been learning together from the Gospel of Luke these last few weeks. We're going to continue this morning. I'm coming down with you. You're my family. I'm coming down with you guys. So we're going to learn from the Gospel of Luke again this morning. We're in the fourth chapter. And powerful, powerful story at the end to show you that what I'm learning myself and sharing with you is real life stuff. This is for real. You know, it's not make-believe. It's not just something for Sundays. This is real life every day, every week, the rest of your life stuff. And so last week, you know, Jeff shared with us, and I thank Jeff. He did a great job for us. He shared with us the idea that the prophets, when they had this vision and saw the Messiah, they saw the fullness of the entire messianic experience. They saw both the death and resurrection of the Messiah upon the cross, and they saw the Messiah coming in on a white horse to rule the nations of the world. And they saw those, when they saw those two things, they saw them in the Old Testament, they saw them all as one event, as a singular thing. But we, who live on the other side of the cross, we recognize that the Messiahship of Christ comes in waves, in two pieces. That there is the Messiah who died upon the cross, and there is the Messiah who comes back to rule the world. And they do not happen at the same chronological moment, though they do fulfill the same purpose that God has given to Jesus. And so, in this passage, what we're going to learn this morning, I'm going to talk with you about the way that God speaks to us, the way that the language that God uses when he talks with us. And so we're in Luke chapter 4, and what Jeff ended with last week, there was the prophecy where Jesus fulfills the prophecy from Isaiah and announces to the world that he is the Messiah. And so he's done that, and then he immediately goes into quoting some stories from the Old Testament that Jeff shared with us. There's the story of Elijah who can't find faith in Israel. And so he goes outside of Israel to find faith and performs a miracle. There's the story then of Elisha who receives a sinner from outside of the nation of Israel, and Naaman is healed. And this is Jesus' way of talking with people of a certain mindset that what they think is so is not so. And they are caught in a way of thinking that is not helpful for them. Does anybody remember how Jesus responds when he comes? I call these people the people of the power language people, who live their lives protecting their pensions and their palaces and their property. And, you know, that's how they live their life. They're very much of this world. And when he tells them, listen, I came and I'm going to go find faith outside of you. You're not connected to this. I'm going over here. And he announces he's going to the Gentiles. This is Luke's gospel. That's what this is about, taking the gospel global. And do you remember how they respond to that? How do people of the power language respond when they're told, you're not in control of this? How do they respond in the story? Do you remember what they do? They take him and they start kind of like bullying him, right? They start pushing him to the edge of the cliff, right? What are they going to do? They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. And one of the lessons for us to learn in this language concept that I'm going to share with you today is when Jesus is confronted with people who primarily use power language in their lives, what did he do? Did he call down thunder and lightning and slaughter them all? Did he do that? Did he throw rocks at them? No. Did he put their name in the newspaper and say they're bad people, shame on them? No. What did he do? He just walked right past him, left town, and went to the next town. That is consistently the way that Jesus handles people who primarily use power language. Consistently. Power language works like this. If you're using this language, I don't really care what you think or how you feel about this. It doesn't matter to me how it impacts your life or what it's going to cost you to make this happen. You don't matter to me. What matters to me is me. And so I'm going to get you to do what I want you to do because that will benefit me. That's power language. Okay? And it's all around us. You and I, most of the language that we hear and experience in life is that kind of language. Most of us, most of the time. What Jesus does when he comes up against that kind of language is he turns his back on it. He will on occasion, and you'll see this morning, he will on occasion have a very short phrase that usually is followed with an exclamation point. And he will say something, and it'll be emphatic, and on he goes. He goes right on by to the next thing. He does not dwell there. He does not stay there. He does not linger. He moves along, okay? This story is a story about two kinds of language that Jesus uses in his ministry. He does, on rare occasions, use power language. But there's a truth that I want to share with you. Jesus died upon the cross so that you and I could have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the whole point of that is God wants to talk to you. He has something that he wants to tell you, and it is good. And he wants to be with you, and he wants to be a presence in your life. And it is a good presence that he wants to be. And it is often a still small voice or a surprising source that God uses to try to speak with you. And what he wants is to help you, because listening to his Spirit is in your best interest to do this. That's the language of authority. And when Jesus came the first time as Messiah, he gave up power so that he could humble himself, so that he could die on the cross, and in so doing, he could place inside of you the Holy Spirit that would allow you to hear and understand the language of authority. He loves you, has a plan for you. Please just listen. It's really that simple. But here's a truth, and we're going to learn this again today. For those who choose, and it has to be a choice, for those who choose not to listen to the language of authority, they give God no choice but to use the language of power. When Jesus comes back, he will not come back as a humble king. He will not come back riding a donkey. You know this. When he comes back, it is with the full language of power. He has done everything you need to hear his voice. He has put his Spirit inside of you. And it would behoove you to listen to the Spirit of the living God. Jesus died for that privilege. But you don't have to. Understand, the language of authority doesn't make anybody do anything. You don't have to listen. You can deny that. But every time that we deny the authoritative language of God in our lives, we give God no choice. We shut the door. And he will come back in power. And that's individually, socially, that's the whole thing, the whole deal. All right, so this story is about this relationship between authority and power. And then I have a personal story to tell you at the end. So this is the Gospel of Luke, the 31st verse. Jesus has just walked through the power brokers, left the city, now he's going to another city. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. Why did he do it on a Sabbath? Now just think. These two kinds of thinking, authority and power, you know they don't think alike, right? What is Sabbath to the power people? You want me to tell you? Because this is not difficult. Sabbath is the day that I collect your tithe because I get paid by what you bring. You see? You bring a tithe and I get a portion of that. That's Sabbath for me. Sabbath is the day of the week that I get to be with you and tell you how you're supposed to act and behave. That's Sabbath for me. Sabbath is a day of the week that you set aside, but from my perspective, you're setting it aside so that I can gain a benefit. That's Sabbath to the power people. That is not Sabbath to Jesus. That's not Sabbath at all. What is Sabbath to Jesus? Think about what he's going to try to do here. What is Sabbath? He wants to find a way to connect with authority in your life to help you to do what you already know you should be doing. And anytime, anywhere, can be Sabbath. You know what Jesus says Sabbath is? Today. He calls today, capital T in Hebrews, capital T, he calls today Sabbath. So when's today? Well, today happens to be a Sunday, so this could easily be a Sabbath. But it doesn't have to be. Tomorrow could be a Sabbath. I had a great Sabbath last Wednesday. I'm going to tell you about it. Sabbath is today. And what he's looking for, he's out there beginning to teach, and he's looking for someone who's going to listen. Is there somebody out there who's going to hear this? And so he begins to teach on the Sabbath. Watch what he says. He says, and they were, the text tells it, they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. And in other places it says, he spoke as one who had authority, not like the Pharisees, who only spoke the language of power. And so Jesus is speaking, and as he speaks, people's souls begin to resonate with what it is that he's saying, not just the content of what he's saying, but the person delivering the message. They get to connect and resonate with what's happening. Why? Because he's not demanding, screaming, and shouting at them. He is speaking with authority and inviting them into a relationship. Everybody wants this. These people are longing for this. And then in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon. Now, get this, an evil spirit. He cried out, he shouted at the top of his voice. Anytime somebody shouts at me, I know they're not of God. What they're saying is not of God because it is not the language of authority. You get louder, that's just the language of power. That's all that is. And it doesn't help. This guy shouts at the top of his voice, and watch how Jesus responds. Very short, curt answers. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, he says. And then Jesus says, verse 35, red letters, be quiet. And notice he says this, and this is the very first time that Jesus speaks with an exclamation point. He tells those who use the language of power, be quiet. Come out of him. That's what he says. Another exclamation point. Come out of him. And then off he goes. Not going to stay there. Not staying there, going on to other things. So I wanted to share with you another prophecy fulfillment, just a short one real quick, from Isaiah. So listen to this. When Isaiah saw the Messiah, he saw both the crucified Lord, the risen Lord, and he saw the messianic Lord who comes back to rule the nations. He saw all of those things. He saw them all as a singular event. But in different, he tries to relate this to us, and he gives us a piece here and a piece there, and sometimes in the same sentence, both pieces are in the same sentence. And so it confuses people. Sometimes, what did the guy see? That's why he's so hard sometimes to understand. Well, in this passage, he sees a little bit of both. And so this is chapter 42, and he's talking about the Messiah. And it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will pour my spirit on him," Jesus' baptism, "and he will bring justice to the nations," second coming. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets," language of authority. He's simply going to speak the truth. And he's going to give everybody an opportunity to accept the truth. You get to decide, is this the real deal? Is this guy the real deal? You get to choose that. But I will tell you that Jesus, this is what the scriptures teach us. Jesus died on the cross so that he could have put his Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit lives inside of you to confirm that Jesus is speaking the truth. And so if you deny this, you leave God no option. But that's your choice. All right, so now I want to share with you a very real story of how this plays itself out in my life. So I'm praying for you guys. I'm preparing for Sunday's message. I know what's coming. And Brenda's in the hospital. And as of this moment, she just started talking again, but nothing's really moving. Like, nothing's waking up yet. She's still kind of, you know, physically out of it. And the doctor comes in. She's been in about a week now or so. And the doctor comes in early in the morning one day, and he says, the insurance company has denied Brenda rehabilitation. Oh, how come? And they said, he told me, well, they said that, I'm trying to quote this, her body cannot withstand the rigors of rehabilitation. In other words, she's too broken to fix. That's what they said. Now, the doctor, you know, very compassionate man, he says, but I'm going to call and appeal this. And I said, okay. And so 2 days pass, a little over 2 days pass, which is bad for me because, you know, the power human Ernie is an ugly person. And I have a propensity to run there when I'm in trouble. And so I had 2 days to run down that path and do my research, you know, and go down the rabbit holes and dig up this and find out that and what's really going on. And, you know, I'm not stupid. Okay, I know what's going on. So 2 days later, he comes back at 6:30 in the morning. And with him is the neurologist. So he's the hospitalist, the neurologist, the case manager, the nurse, the charge nurse, the tech. They all come in together, 6:30 in the morning. And I'm like, ooh, this ain't good. And the doctor looks at me and he says, they denied the appeal. Brenda's not going to get rehab. And I said, did they tell you why? And said, well, it's the same thing. They said that her body can't withstand the rigors of rehabilitation. And I looked at him and I said, you know that's not why. That's not why they denied. The real reason they denied is Mark Bertoletti, the CEO of Aetna, made $59 million last year. And he got a $20 million bonus for profits. He took the profits out of my wife's back. That's why they denied her. And my head's about to pop off, you know, and my ears are turning red. And I'm like, you know, they're about to get the power speech from Ernie. Hospital dad's coming out, you know, and my phone texted me. And it was my NIV morning devotional. That the very, my mouth is open. I'm like right at it. I'm right up against it. I'm going. I'm down the path. It's too late. Door's been opened. Ugly Ernie's out. Right? Text. NIV morning devotion. Be still and know that I am God. Just, I looked at it and went, and it went like this. And I showed the doctor I showed the neurologist. I showed the case manager. I showed the nurse. I showed the tech. And I showed the staff tech my text. The doctor left, never said a word. Neurologist left, never said a word. One by one, they left the room. Last person in there was the staff nurse, the charge nurse. And when everybody was gone, she waited. When everybody was gone, she came over and she sat down next to me and she said, "Tell me about God." I'm gonna cry. And for the next 20 or 30 minutes, I got to share with that woman what it means to have a relationship with a living and loving God. And it was powerful. And when Brenda left, she wasn't even working that day. She came in to say goodbye. So, you know, ugly Ernie's there. I mean, it just never goes away. We are all like this. It's in us. We're all like this. And what God wants is he just wants us to figure out, how can we hear him? How can we hear what he really wants for us in the midst of the insanity that is life? Because we all have crazy lives, don't we? We all do. Now, for me, God texted me. There's a show like, right? The new TV show, right? God, here it is. God texted me, like literally. So I want to invite you to hear this. Listen, if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. I'm going to tell you straight up, because I'm a tough nut to crack. But is this not the most amazing thing? And stuff like this, when this kind of stuff happens, people ask me how I am. How are you doing in the midst of this? And I got to tell you, I can't even believe it. I am absolutely, totally, completely confident that God's got this. Whatever this looks like. I don't even know what it's going to look like. I have no idea. But I know he's got it. And, you know, I am thankful for that gift. I consider it a gift to think like that. It's like a present that he gave me. Because I know not everybody thinks like that. But I don't even think, I used to think like that. But boom, here it is. So I want to help you in your journey. I want you to hear this. God loves you. You know, life is crap sometimes. I get that. I get it. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care. He loves you. And in the midst of all this, my wife and I, you know, I was telling her, let's see if I can do this. I was telling her, it's like after almost 40 years, I'm seeing the woman I married again. There she is. It's just a little tiny piece of her, just a little bit, and it has nothing to do with what I'm seeing with my eyes. I married a warrior. I knew that when I married this woman. I married someone who would never quit, never give up. I would have. She won't. She won't. She just won't do it. And I'm happy that my children get to see that, because that's a quality I long to have. So I want to tell you, you know, this stuff that we read in these stories, this is real. This is a real deal. This really is. If I don't have Jesus at the center of my life, and that phone rings, that phone doesn't ring, that phone doesn't text me, I'm off the reservation. And I become something I really don't want to be. I don't like that person, but I know that person's in there. And so I want to say thank you to God for being faithful to me, because I needed that in my life. I know you do too. I know you need God's faithfulness in your life. He has promised. He has promised. He has promised you. He will never leave you alone. You're not alone in this. He's with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the life that is in your scriptures, for the real life that is in a relationship with you, how you could use a meager man like me to touch the heart of a charge nurse at Morton Hospital. And I'm just humbled, and I bring you glory. Father, I pray that you be with those among us here who live lives in the midst of the brokenness of this world. And though we will never, ever understand the brokenness, we do sense your presence, and we are grateful. So, Lord, pour your hope upon our hearts. Bless us as only you can. I pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The altar's open. You know, if you're searching for the real deal, a real relationship with Christ, it starts with this. Lord, I humble myself to you. Enter into my heart. Help me to hear you. Help me to be obedient. Let me listen. So all you got to do is just let me listen. I want to hear it. I'm not going to promise you he'll text you, but he might. He might. Let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.